invited to look down and see my precious bride with us. Yesterday we had a wonderful work day, and Brother Jacob brought some trees that we planted in the front out there by the sign that run parallel with the street. And Beth and I helped us plant one of the trees. I took a picture of him because one of the things that I loved when I first got here, when I was going through the pastor study, there was a stack of pictures from our shelf, and I was looking through these pictures, not knowing who was who and who was still around, who was with the Lord. I didn't know the people. And I seen somebody standing next to a pine tree, and the pine tree was tiny. And there was the amount of pine trees that we had next to us. And I just thought, Lord, just help us to remain faithful and help us to continue to preach the gospel here and help us to have a Christ-honoring gospel ministry here in this community that one day we'll be able to see these trees and mature as well, right? Such a wonderful grace to be able to come and join together with the Lord's table and focusing on what Christ has done just from the beginning. Right? We should already be thinking that. We should already be seeing that like what Owen was praying that it wouldn't be a month-to-month thing, but it would be a day-to-day and throughout the day thing that we meditate and think about the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. This morning, we're going to get into John's Gospel. We're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and a sermon titled "The Call to Humble Service." The Call to Humble Service. And it goes with what we've already looked at, what we've already taken part in. John is going to introduce to us a very special moment in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Jesus. And the reason why I say he's going to be the one that introduces it is because there are some unique portions of John's gospel that are not shared with the rest of the gospels. John, in a sense, patches some of the chronological holes that the other gospels have. Not that the other gospels are anything wrong with them. John just said, well, the answer this time, and it has been for the church's benefit and for Christ's glory. Because with the example that we have here in John 13, and much of John 13 through John 17 is unique to John's gospel alone. But here, we are, if you would, a fly on the wall. And it is a glorious thing. Because Jesus' great humility and love is on full display as he washes his disciples' feet. Now, I thought that I would have a wash basin up here to make some of us nervous. Check your shoes at the door. I can remember being part of a wedding where a friend of mine washed his wife's feet at the ceremony, the wedding ceremony. It was such a wonderful display of his love and his affection for his wife. But here we have the Savior, the lover of our soul, washing the feet of his disciples. Just hours, if you will, before his crucifixion. There is so much for him to teach his disciples. So much for him to still do with his disciples. And the time is running down. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, I want to read this discussion that was happening that night with the disciples and with the Lord. In Luke 22, 24 through 27, we read, "And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles order over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I among you, as the one who serves." I want us to go before the Lord with this at this time. Jesus is the one that serves. Huh? Jesus is the one who serves. There's a reason why we say, for the reason why he said, the one, as the one, as the one who serves. Because he is the greatest servant. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son and the service of your Son. We thank you for his great sacrifice and his great demonstration of love, his great demonstration of obedience to you. Help that demonstration truly provoke our heart to love you, to love him, but also to love one another, that we would imitate our dear Savior in his service to others. Make us to have a servant's heart and help us to find joy in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to remember that Jesus came as a servant. And I want to ask us from the beginning, how are you doing with that aspect of the Christian life? If you were to say a Christian is, and begin to make a list of what a Christian is, how can you identify a Christian? Would being a servant of others make the list? And if so, how high on the list would it fall? How are you doing your Christian with your Christian service? With your serving one another? It is interesting how you can get a journal in this world, and then we require a new community service. We are required to do community service. We, Christians, are required to do community service to this community. And it's all based off of Jesus' example. If you aren't there in John's Gospel, please John chapter 13, and I want to read to us verses 1 through 17. John 13, 1 through 17. But now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed your feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I am the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who has sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The first thing that I wanted to look at is verses 1 through 4, where we see the death of Jesus' service, the death of his service. The picture that John paints here is a scene with great contrast. Great contrast. It is the feast of the Passover, which celebrates God's grand deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. John tells us that Jesus is fully aware that his time has come to leave this world and to go back to the Father in heaven, which underscores Jesus' omniscience. He is all-knowing. It isn't hidden from Jesus. He's God. He knows all things, especially what is about to happen. John also points out that Jesus loved his disciples to the end, which is a measurement of time. This is a statement of time or duration. It's actually showing the fullest measure. Loving them to the end is loving them to the fullest measure of love that he can love them. And that's why it was so important for him to be with them that night. But in grand contrast to Jesus' omniscience and to his great love for his disciples, we also have Judas, who is open to the influence of the devil and has planned hand, you have Jesus knowing all things and loving his disciples in the greatest way possible, and it's contrasted there with Judas not appreciating the time that he has with Jesus, and his plot to betray Jesus has already been articulated in Luke 22, even before they sat down and had this supper. Jesus also knows that the Father has given him all things. He's given him all things. And he has come from God, and now is going back to God. And this is another way that God shows us that there is not a greater person on earth or in heaven than Jesus. He knows all things. All things have been given to him, whether he's in heaven, whether he's on earth. Why would John tell us that? Because the reason he's telling us is that all in John's gospel is that John wants us to capture the image of Christ at the highest possible level. He wants us to have a high view of Jesus. And so he purposefully tells us that all things have been given to Jesus, and that Jesus is going back to the Father from which he was sent, from where he came. So that we stand in stark contrast to what he says next. He got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking the towel, he girded himself. There's a contrast. You have divine royalty, and you have the depth of his service in becoming a bondservant for his disciples. John regularly takes our mind to high places about Jesus. But John captured John the Baptist's words in John 1, 15 and 16, where John, the Apostle John, writes down that John the Baptist testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he who I said, he who comes after me must a greater rank than I, for he existed before me." That's John the Baptist admitting and proclaiming the deity of Jesus. He said, "After me, but he existed before me." And what does the Apostle John say to John the Baptist in words in verse 16? "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." High view of Christ, and high view of Jesus. It is that person who got up from supper and prepared himself like a house slave. The next portion of Scripture, 5 through 11, John 13, 5 through 11, the question is receiving his service. Sometimes it is easier for us to give help rather than receive help. Sometimes it is easier for us to be the ones that take the meal to the people in need than it is to say, "I'm the person in need, can the church help me?" Sometimes it's easier for us to ask for prayer for a friend or for a relative than it is for us to confess our own sin and our own weakness and our own neediness as though it doesn't exist. As though we aren't needy, as though we're not weak. And sometimes we don't want to trouble people to help us. And then the Lord has his way with us. And the Lord humbles us. And the Lord makes it really easy for other people to see that we need his help. And by the grace of God, because the Lord works in the hearts of the saints. He inclines those that have the ability to help to those that need the help. So he shows love to his children by working on the hearts of his children. We have a great example of this here with Peter and Jesus. First, Jesus takes the position of the lowest servant. Look at verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was buried. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "I do. You do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Jesus does take the position of the lowest servant. And what I mean by that is, yes, there was a certain class or rank amongst the servants. And you have servants that performed different tasks. And usually it was beneath the Jewish servant to wash the feet of the guest that came to the house. Usually that was left for the Gentile slave. So can you imagine the look on the face of the disciples as Jesus took that position and began to wash their feet? Now, I don't know how many feet Jesus had washed. That's going to be out of two. It was at least two, but it could have been 22 feet by then. And at first, Peter's response seems like a simple reverence. "You are going to wash my feet?" But would this majestic king stoop so low to serve me in this way? Peter sounds almost shocked, and we don't know why Peter has waited until that point to say something and to speak up. But here he is, and he questions Jesus' actions. Jesus graciously informs Peter that he doesn't know what Jesus is doing right now, but he will know. But that does not appease Peter. It doesn't satisfy Peter. Because Peter's initial reverence quickly turned into rebuking Jesus and telling Jesus, "Never, you shall never do this. God, you're not allowed to do this." Have you ever said that? You know that well? Have you ever questioned what God does? What God is doing? Have you ever kind of thrown up a prayer of that? "You might want to consider this plan, God. This is a good one right here. Because you're not happy with the plan that's unfolding." If it doesn't seem like a big deal that Peter did this, we need to remember that Jesus isn't like anybody else. He's God. And when we tell Jesus, or when Peter told Jesus that Jesus shall not do something that Jesus intends to do, Peter is rejecting the will of God. And that is why Jesus tells Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Basically, Peter, if you do not receive my loving, humble service, you can have no part of me. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22:27, right at the beginning of the sermon? There's the last verse there. It says, Jesus said this, "But I am among you 28. The Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2:7. Paul tells us that Jesus came and took on the form of a bond servant. A bond servant. And there is absolutely no way for man to save himself or to ascend to God in heaven. So God condescends. God comes down to man as a man and serves sinners as a man, reclines with them and eats with them as a man. He also prepares himself by taking off that outer garment and taking the wash basin. And he begins to clean dirty feet of 12 men who have walked through the dusty, dirty streets of Jerusalem. And then he uses God's power to do it. He can cleanse disease and just send it away. Surely he can cleanse feet and just say, but you know what? This is lost if he does that. He can't say, now go and do that. Or like, I'm sure that I will just see his cap and say to his room, clean. Men would have been nice if we came to you at the work day yesterday and just look around the church and say, clean. Trees. Whatever. It doesn't work like that. So what does he do? He takes his outer garment off. He gets an apron. He gets a towel. He wraps himself. And he begins to rub the feet of the disciples. He begins to scrub the feet of the disciples. As men. Set the example. I want to remember something. I want us to remember this. In John chapter 12, verse 41, we read that John was referring to Jesus when he's speaking about Isaiah 6 in this throne room account where God is on the throne. He is actually the Son of God. And there are these creatures, these seraphim that are around. And these seraphim have six wings, three pairs, two wings that help them stay in flight, two wings that they have covering their face, and the other two wings are, if you don't know that, they're covering their feet. What kind of dirty feet can seraphim have? Heaven is going to be filled with a lot of things, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think it's going to be a dirty place. And the seraphim don't even walk anyway, so they might have some of the cleanest feet known to man. And even they won't show their feet to Jesus. And yet, hundreds of years later, Jesus comes in the form of a baby born in a probably not so clean manger. 30 years later, he's scrubbing the feet of these men. The depth of his service. Are you willing to receive his service? Are you going to say that it is beneath the majesty of this king that he would serve you? That you can have no part in him? Because if you want him to cleanse your soul, which is infinitely more filthy than your feet, we must accept the humility and the loving service of this Savior. And that is why Peter says, well, then, if I don't have a heart with you, then I will clean my feet, clean my hands, clean my hands, give me a bath. And Jesus uses this moment to talk briefly about spiritual cleansing and because you only need to be spiritually cleansed, bathed once a year. And his disciples are bathed. They are clean. By faith, they have accepted and believed in, they have received the Lord Jesus. So they are clean. But not all of them. Judas, not receiving Jesus, is not clean. That is not his soul. But his feet are. Because Jesus demonstrated not just serving your enemies, but loving your enemies, by even cleaning Judas's feet. We have no excuse as to who we serve and who the Lord calls into our life to serve. I want to finish this portion of Scripture. The Lord knows that there are countless and endless examples that we can give from what has happened here with Jesus and the disciples. But look down at verse 12 to 17, continuing the service. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed to do them." He does not say, if you know these things, you are blessed. If you know them, you do. And there's a blessing. The blessing is in the service. God's point here is very simple. Do you see? How not even Jesus' majesty prevented him from loving those disciples in that way and serving them in that way. To see this and to call him Lord, meaning master of my life, and to call him teacher and the one that I will follow, and yet not to do this, not to serve in any capacity, is absolutely hypocritical. He didn't tell us to serve. He showed us what service is. But in Matthew 7:21, Jesus warns, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And even the young rich ruler called him good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." That's Mark 10:18. The point being, if Jesus is good enough to call him good, and good teacher at that, recognize him as God, and the one who teaches you how you should go. But the other ritual is not going Jesus' way. Instead, he walked away grieving. Do you, dear Christian, say you follow him? Do you bear his name? Do you tell people that you are a Christian? Jesus was telling his disciples, and even us now, that if you claim him as Lord and teacher, and you know that this is his good example, you must follow it. Seeing Jesus' loving service should compel us to serve. It should make us think, well, where can I serve? Or what does God think about my service that I'm already giving? city, Jesus tells them to go and do. And it is not a go and do once. It is a go and do and keep on doing. Go and keep on doing this. Keep on serving. Don't just learn that one area to serve and then set it aside. Consider Jesus' life as service. He served. And that's what we mean by saying his ministry. Ministry simply means service. Also remember this in verse 15. After he says that, not a few numbers, but in verse 17, and he says, if you know these things, you are blessed. This is not a call to serve so that we will just get things done. We need things to get done. No. The call to service, Jesus builds our reward into it. You're actually blessed to be able to serve. You actually can rejoice and be happy in your service. Even in difficult service, the Lord can give you a special joy that makes you look forward to a continued service. And even in that, we see the Lord loves a what? Cheerful giver. And if we think that it's only that a cheerful giver is only something we're giving financially, and not just a cheerful giver in our all-around service, there's no one missing. There is joy in serving the Lord. So I want to encourage us with this as we close. Just as the Lord and the teacher demonstrated, church family, excel still more in whatever area that you're serving. But if there are people that are not serving and you want to serve, the elders and deacons, we want to hear from you. Believe me, we would love to find a place where you're able to serve and be a blessing to this church and be blessed by your service. Consider the ways that you can be more like Christ in your service to the church. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us time to reflect on your service. Now you sent your son. The giving of your son is a great demonstration of your love. And as the son gave his life, is also a great demonstration of his love and service to us. We are needy. We need your help, Lord. We ask that you would help us to grow and challenge us that we would have a heart of service where we find joy in serving those.